Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
It's wonderful to have many of you joining us online this morning. We are in the final message of this series in 2 Timothy, and we pray that it's been very encouraging to you throughout this past several months. And so today, what we will do is we step into chapter 4 and pick up in a moment where we left off last week. We hope today is also kind of a summary of what this time has been for each of you. So let's begin by thinking about this phrase or this terminology. Would it surprise you if, you think about times that you say that, so maybe just follow me for a moment here. If you knew someone who was in the military, let's say they joined the military 8 or 9 months ago and you just received a phone call from them and you're on the phone with your friend and you're like, man, how's it going in the military? Wow, I bet you're in great shape. What kind of guns have you been shooting? You know, what kind of stuff have you been learning? And he says, or what she says, well, you know, I'm not really in any better shape. And in fact, I've kind of put on a little bit of weight because mostly all we've been doing is watching war movies. And we've been talking a lot about what could happen if war takes place. But you know, that's kind of about it. And you're like, hey, hold on. You haven't been shooting guns or anything? What? And they say, well, we have guns, but we've not actually got out there and practiced yet. Well, you would be surprised because you know a war could happen at any moment, and you don't just win a war without being trained and prepared for that war. Well, you think of another scenario. Your house is on fire. You call 911. The firefighters in the truck, they get there really quick. You get everyone out of the house safely, and you're like, great, they're here. They can save the house. And the firefighters get out, and they hook up the hose, and then they stand there. And you're like, come on, put it out, and they stand there. And you're like, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you putting out the fire? And they said, well, you know, we haven't been training very long. And at this point in our training, we've been fitted for suits and we have all the gear and we've practiced driving the fire truck around in the parking lot. But to actually know how to put out a fire, well, we've not really gotten that far yet. So, you know, we're doing the best that we can do and we're here. Well, you would be so surprised because you would be like, look, every second that a fire happens is a life that's either being lost or being saved. I mean, save my house for crying out loud. You guys aren't ready for the heat of this moment. You would be surprised. And then we could say, let's do one more. Let's suppose that you're a student at Robbinsville High School and you're a friend with a girl that's on the Lady Knights basketball team. And if we could go back in time to about 10 days ago, today's the day of the big game. It's the Murphy game. And you walk up to your friend and you're like, are you ready for the game tonight? Man, we're going to be cheering you on. We think y'all can do it. And your friend who's on the basketball team says, what are you talking about? What big game? And you're like, you know, the Murphy game, the defending state champions, they were 30-0 last season. They're 6-0 this season. They've won 36 straight games. Are you going to stop them tonight? What's the strategy? What's Coach Ford wanting to do tonight? Oh, I'm excited. And your friend says, well, you know, I mean, yeah, I mean, I'm sure we can win. We haven't really been practicing much lately. You know, it's been pretty cold outside. It's kind of hard to get out. But I'm sure we'll pull it off. Well, you would be surprised because you know great teams, undefeated teams, don't overcome or don't get beat or overcome by a team that doesn't practice, by a team that's not trained or well-equipped and doesn't have a strategy in place. You wouldn't just be surprised. You would be alarmed. You would kind of begin to feel a sense of urgency for the soldiers, for the firefighters, and even for your friend that's on the basketball team because you know, and we all know, that doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. Well, thankfully, for those of you who are watching maybe online about 10 days ago, you saw this pop up on the screen at the end of the game. Robbinsville snaps Murphy girls basketball's 36-game win streak. And what was so fun this week is whenever I talked to Coach Ford, and I was like, man, tell me what it was like preparing for that game. And he said this, we began preparing for that game last summer. We knew that they would be the ultimate team to beat this year, and we began working on fundamentals and meeting every week last summer. And so we put in a lot of time, we put in a lot of hard work, and our girls truly believed that they had worked harder and they had put in the time that they needed to be ready for this game. And I was like, man, that's awesome. Y'all were equipped to overcome this very difficult, awesome, hard-to-beat team. And I asked him, I said, so what did you do like the 3 or 4 days before the game? And he said, well, in fact, the game was on Tuesday. And 4 days before the game on a Friday, we had a game against Andrews and we won that game. And then all the girls came back to the gym that night. And they had a practice at 10 p.m. and then they had pizza. And then all the girls stayed all night with the assistant female coaches. And then everyone got up the next morning, Saturday morning at 8 a.m., had another practice. And he was like, because we wanted to be physically and mentally ready. And I said, what'd you do Monday? And he said, Monday we just went over logistics. I wanted them to believe they had put themselves in position to overcome this almost unbeatable team. And then look what happened. It happened. So you think about these three words that's been the theme throughout this sermon series in 2 Timothy, equipped to overcome. We want every person, child, teenager, young adult, older adult, to believe that this is what God prepares us for. God wants to show himself off by giving us victory in life through things that should not necessarily happen, through peace and through joy rather than fear and anxiety whenever we face different challenges in our lives. When you look at those three words, you kind of think about it. The opposition that we face in life, sometimes it's kind of like a war or like a fire. It comes at us unexpectedly. There's things that could happen in your week or your month that you just didn't really see coming. You didn't necessarily think about, and all of a sudden it's here and it's now, and it's a challenge to deal with. There's other things in life. It's kind of like the Murphy game. They're on schedule. You know that this is a hardship that you're going to have to face. Sometimes it's that person you go to school with. Sometimes it's that person you work with. Sometimes it's just a situation in life, like a financial situation or a health situation, that's just challenging to overcome, and it's on schedule, and you know it's going to be there. Well, throughout this book, throughout this letter in 2 Timothy, the thing that we've been reminded over and over and over is hardships in life are inevitable. They're a part of life, and they're certainly a part of life for the person who wants to follow Jesus. Right in the middle of, at the beginning of chapter 2, in the middle of this book, you remember, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even say maybe, it says must. This is a part of it. And he goes on to talk about athletics, and it says... in verse 3, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now you imagine being on a team, and the team says, we want the crown, we want the trophy, but we don't want to compete against anybody that could be good enough to prevent us from getting it. That wouldn't make sense. I mean, coach, we want to win, but don't put any, you know, hard-to-beat teams in our schedule. Just, you know, we want to win. I mean, you can guarantee one thing that will not happen tonight during the Super Bowl. Halfway through the first quarter, a coach is going to call a timeout. He's going to bring everybody in. He's going to be like, all right, look, we're getting beat. And you know, they're bigger than us, they're stronger than us, and they're faster than us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take an 8-month break. We're going to work hard. We're going to get bigger. We're going to get faster. And we're going to come back and resume the first quarter of the Super Bowl, and we're going to win. It's not going to happen. Because when the trial is there, we can't just hit timeout or hit pause and let's go back and let's get ready for this, because clearly we're not ready for this. And so throughout this epistle, we've looked over and over and over at what the equipping process looks like. And what we've observed is that the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, is in a war. Possibly the biggest war, the biggest trial, the biggest fire he's ever been in at the end of his life. So as we step back into chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, I want you to think about, What observations can we make about the way the Apostle Paul responds during this trial that would continue to equip us to think about God in the way God wants us to? So it's here in 2 Timothy 4. I would love to invite you that are here with us this morning to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Chapter 4, verse number 16 says this: "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this epistle, your word, your scriptures, we're reminded that although trials are going to happen, greater are you than the trial. Greater are you within us than the trial that we face in this world. And we get to look intently, Lord, as the church, at the life of one of your servants, knowing that we too can serve you and follow you and trust you and experience your power just as he did. We ask that you would encourage and inspire the church today. We ask that you would draw unbelievers to yourself, that they would say, "Man, I want to know God. If that's who God is, I want to know him." And that you would invite them to the gospel today. So may your spirit accomplish all that you desire to this morning as we wrap up this wonderful book that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So maybe all of us would agree. Wouldn't it be great if every hardship you faced in life, that was your testimony? I sure wish it was mine. That's how we responded to all the trials in life, just the way the Apostle Paul did. Well, as we step into this scene and try to imagine it and feel it and live in it for just a moment, I want us to ask again, how is it that the Apostle Paul is responding this way? And what are we learning about what it looks like to be equipped to think about God this way and to respond to God this way during life's trials? I want to give you a quote by A.W. Tozer. He said this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And you think, in the moment of a war, in the moment of a fire, in the moment of looking across the court at an unbeatable team or an undefeated team, I should say, our flesh, our human nature says, "Sharla, you should be really afraid. Ashley, you need to start worrying because there's a lot to worry about. Jeremy, you should give up now because this is more than you can handle." And this is such a great quote because what we want to do as a church is to teach, preach, and proclaim the goodness of who God is, so that God is always on our minds and we're talking about him and we're thinking about him. And in the moment of the trial, we fix our minds on him, and he guides us through the process. So let's make this observation in verse number 17 at the beginning: "The Lord will stand with me." In the moment of the fire, in the moment of the war, no matter how big or how small, you just say that in your mind: "The Lord will stand with me." The Apostle Paul's testimony is, "But the Lord stood with me. I looked to my left, I looked to my right, my friends weren't there, my family wasn't there. Matter of fact, I did a 360 and I turned around and I didn't see anybody. But the Lord stood with me." Notice that the text doesn't say, "No one else stood with me and I turned around and started looking for God and he wasn't there either. No one else stood with me and I began to ask where God was, I began to pray to him, but I just knew he wasn't even listening. He was nowhere to be found." The Lord stood with me is what he says. And it's interesting when you think about this word "stood" in English. It's a really passive word. It's kind of like, "Go get them, buddy." And you think of this, if you're, let's say, if you're playing basketball, And you look over there to the coach, and the game is tight, the pressure's on, the crowd's roaring, and you look to your coach to call the next play or tell you what to do, and your coach and your assistant coaches are back up in the stands, standing. Go get them, buddy. You can do it. We're just going to kind of stand up here and cheer you on, but you got this. We're just going to stand here like a fan or like a spectator. But that's not at all what this word means in its original language. It's a very active word. It's a verb. The picture here is kind of like this. Here's Coach Ford. Look at his feet. He's got one foot on the court. He's got the other foot off the court, out of bounds. He's calling a play, man-to-man defense. He is in the game. He is communicating with his team. And you look at the bench. They're all up and they're cheering their team on. They may not be playing in the game in the moment, but they're a part of the game because they're a part of the team. And they're cheering their teammates on. And here's a coach, and he's standing with his team. And he's saying what we all could kind of know. When you're out there in the game, you can't see everything. You can only see the game from your point of view. And as a coach, he's standing back, and he says, I see the whole picture. Here's what we need to do, and here's what we're going to do next. And if you're out there, you're listening to his voice. You're trying to distinguish his voice apart from everyone else's voice. That's how God wants it to be. He's in the game. He's standing there with us. And so let's think of this for a second. It might be easy for us to say, well, okay, yeah, I've heard my whole life. Hebrews 13, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. We just sing about it. How do we allow the knowing of who God is and what we've always heard and maybe even scriptures that we've memorized to become very real and practical in those moments when our day is just really difficult or challenging? Well, whenever you think about the letter of 2 Timothy, all throughout this letter, one of the key things that's constantly emphasized is the Word of God, the Scriptures. You remember in chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul said, I'm chained up, I'm in prison, but the Word of God is not chained. In chapter 2, he encouraged Timothy, be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Don't just fluff around with the Scriptures. Be diligent. Be a worker in how you study and handle the Scriptures. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy, you must continue in the things that you've been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that since your childhood you've learned the Holy Scriptures. In other words, your mother and your grandmother have took time and energy to equip you, to ingrain in your mind and in your heart those stories of who God is. They're written on your heart. And then chapter 3 hits that big climactic ending with those last two verses, that all Scripture is given to us from God. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. It's profitable. It's to our advantage. And verse 17 says that you, the man of God or the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped. There's our word, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I pause here and I wonder, here's a man who the Holy Spirit lets us know always was emphasizing the Scripture. He never walked out and said, my name's Paul, and here's the authority in which you should live your life. He's always referencing the Word of God, or thus says the Lord. So I kind of just pause right here in the middle of that in very intense basketball game. And I imagine you, and I imagine me stopping and saying, Coach, what do we do? What do we do? Maybe just in the intensity of the moment when your week is challenging or difficult, maybe we just stop and we say, okay, Lord, I know you're standing with me. I need to hear from you as my heavenly coach. And I at least have to wonder, did a psalm come to his mind? He's standing there on trial. They're wanting to execute Paul right there. Did a psalm come from to his mind? Think of all the scriptures or all the psalms that tell us God is our help. God is our guide. God is our stronghold. He is our high tower. He's our refuge. He is a help in a time of trouble. I wonder if any of those scriptures came to his mind to just speak strength and comfort into his life. The verse that came to my mind, which may come to your mind, is Psalm 139. I'll never forget, I think I was 19 years old, the first time I ever heard somebody read and expound on Psalm 139. I couldn't even believe it was in my Bible. It was just so awesome. And from that day till now, I remember saying, I want to know this. I want this to be written on my heart and mind the way it was on his mind. And what came to my mind in this moment is verse 7. Whenever David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and sail across or fly across the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will hold me and your right hand will guide me. And I just pause and he begins to talk about darkness and light. If I'm covered in the darkness, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for the light shines as the day, or something like that. And just the Apostle Paul is in this really dark moment here. Darkness is all around him. Every face he looks at is a person that wants to kill him. Because remember, no one that actually loved Paul stood with him. And you just pause right there and you're reminded that God is with me. There is nowhere I can go. There's nowhere someone else can take me that he's not with me. There's nothing too hard for him, and there's never a time when he didn't see this coming. And if I begin to talk about it before a word is on my tongue, you, O Lord, you know it completely. He is with you. I get excited to think about the children growing up in this church and to be able to say confidently everywhere they go, I know my God is with me. I know people in my church that I grew up with, and they were always testifying about the presence and the realness of God in their life. And I know God wants to be with me just like that. He doesn't want me to worry. He doesn't want me to be scared or be afraid or to be upset. He is with me because when he stands with me, it's to do something. But what we also know is real in this moment is this. Talking about the scriptures was a priority in Paul's life. Talking about the scriptures is or isn't a priority in our lives. If God and his word is not a priority in our day-to-day life, then understanding who he is and how to trust him in those very intense moments is going to be very unlikely. It would make sense that in those moments, I'm not really recalling scripture because I haven't really thought about God since last Sunday when, you know, somebody said something about God and I was like, oh yeah. We pray that all the ministries in this church are constantly inspiring conversations about who he is and what he does and how awesome he is. And certainly that would have been very true in the Apostle Paul's life, which is why he could say, the Lord stood with me. But then the verse goes on in 17 and says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I would love for you just to pause and think. In those moments, the Lord doesn't want to just stand with me. He doesn't just want me to know his presence is with me. He wants to strengthen me with his power. The word strengthen here comes from the root word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. In other words, God wants to do something immeasurably great through something very measurably small. You and I, measured up to God, are very small. But when we look at his power, when we look at his strength, he's unmeasurably great. He wants to do something. You know, do you ever light firecrackers growing up? Man, they were just so cool. I couldn't believe how you could stick them in the mud and then you light them and it blows mud all in your face. You know, did you do that kind of stuff? It's great. Something so small could blow a big hole in a mud hole. Anyway, it's entertaining. But he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in this moment. And so I found it to be good to ask, what does that strength look like? What does it look like to have those scriptures brought to your mind, to have studied God's word, and to hear your coach saying, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Okay, God. And you pause, and you, okay. God, I'm afraid, but the promise of your word says, fear not, for I'm with you. God, this moment has me really discouraged. I'm dismayed. But the word says, be not dismayed, for I'm your God. God, I'm feeling really weak right now. And God says, well, I will strengthen you. God, I feel helpless right now. I can't do this on my own. Yeah, I will help you. In fact, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And there's just moments in life Man, I had one this last week where you're discouraged. Maybe you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. And just the day is really tough. And God brings a devotional to your mind. God puts another person in your life and they're sharing God's word with you. And it speaks directly into your life. And you walk away saying, he's talking to me. He's strengthening me. Something about the weight of what I was carrying, both mentally and even physically, begins to leave. And suddenly, I think we can get victory in this war. Suddenly, I think that God's wanting to put out this fire in my life. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but man, his word just spoke into me. But you think of this. What did that strength actually look like while Paul was standing there going through this trial? Well, we could at least say this. So same point. The Lord will strengthen me, but to not react according to my fleshly nature. If we would just be real for a moment, in your human strength, in your son of Adam nature, how do we want to react in a moment where those who you were counting on are gone? We would all hopefully agree it would be so easy to become bitter. It would be so easy to, Paul walks away, he doesn't get executed. Well, I ain't having nothing to do with them anymore. I'm angry. They let me down. It would be easy to recall all that you've done for them. Man, I've taught them Bible studies. I made tents for those people. I stayed up late with them, talking with them, praying with them, encouraging them. And when I needed help, where were they at? Man, that'd be a guilt trip, wouldn't it? It would be easy and tempting for him to do that. It would even be tempting for him to tell Timothy at the end of this epistle, Timothy, when you get here, have nothing to do with the church here because they left me hanging. And think of this. If you're person A and you and person B get in a conflict and you kind of have a little parting, a little falling away, well, person C in your life is friends with you and person B. Our human nature tempts us to say, person C, you're going to have to decide. Do you want to be friends with me or do you want to be friends with person B? Because if you so much as go talk with person B, it's over between us. Because if you're still friends with them, then you're against me. That's what our fleshly nature wants to do. But when you read on to the end of this epistle, he starts naming some names of people that are with him. And he says, this person and this person and this person greet you. This is to Timothy. He could have said, you guys write your own letter to Timothy. I'm not writing anything for you. Because you weren't there for me. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because the strength of the Lord is empowering him to not be bitter, angry, or retaliate, or shrink back into isolation. And most importantly, the strength of the Lord is teaching him and teaching us God is so much greater than your hurt feelings. When we go through moments in life with relationships, it's totally understandable that your spouse can hurt your feelings at times. Your children or your parents can hurt your feelings at times because we're imperfect people. We're not perfect like God, and we always don't respond with grace like he does. Even though we preach grace, sometimes we don't respond with grace. I thought I'd get amen on that one, but okay. Just kidding. But in these moments, God strengthens us to remind us he's so much greater than our hurt feelings. And in fact, the theme that's been throughout this epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, God didn't give us the spirit to be afraid. He didn't give us the spirit to say, man, the fire's here. The other team is here. We're defeated. He gave us a spirit of power. He gave us his strength. He wants us to know, look, I can do the impossible. I can empower you to forgive, even though they didn't say they're sorry. I can empower you to not fight with your brother and sister every day this week. Maybe just one day this week. Maybe no days this week. I can empower you to not be a victim to this circumstance because I've given you a power that's not of yourself, but it's my power. And now we go on to this last little section. What does this mean for us? When you finish out verse number 17, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit lets us look into this moment in his life, and he says this, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that. His power was with me, His presence was with me, and here's the purpose. So that the message might be preached fully through who? Jeremy. Luke. Through me. And that all the Gentiles might hear. When you pause here and you just let it soak in, God, it's the Lord wills to spread His message through me and through each of you. When you go through a difficult circumstance in life, that becomes your testimony. When you come out on the other end and you can look back and you say, man, God did this. God showed me this. God strengthened me in this area. That is your personal testimony. And God doesn't often want to keep it just between you and Him. Look for opportunities to share that testimony with you and someone else. And again, what may have to be overcome here is shyness. What maybe have to overcome here is the willingness to talk about your faith. Maybe that feels kind of awkward. What has to be overcome here is sometimes just the simplicity of letting others in on your life in order to make God known. Because what happened on this day is the evil didn't win. They wanted to execute Him so that the latter part of verse 17 never happens. But don't you kind of wonder? Who heard about Jesus that day that later trusted the gospel and became a part of the church in Rome? We can at least wonder, because God wants all people to know and to hear. But now think of this. Do you remember someone else in the Old Testament that God had a message for? I want you to think about the story of Jonah for just a second. Think about how this contrasts with the story of Jonah. God gave Jonah a message. Go to the people of Nineveh and tell them, unless they repent, I'm going to judge them for their sins. Jonah says, no way. Can't do it. He gets on the ship. He sails the other way. And you know what happens? Eventually he gets thrown off of the ship. And God sends the whale. The big fish swallows him up. 3 days later, spits him back up on the bank. And God says, shall we try again? And God, Jonah says, well, okay, I'm going. I got it. He gets to Nineveh. He tells them this like this two-second mini-sermon, and guess what? They all repent. They change their mind, and they fall on their faces before the Lord. And you remember what Jonah did? He walks up on the outskirts of the city, and he says, well, maybe, just maybe, God will still bring fire down. This is going to be better than the 4th of July that's coming up in the future one day. Maybe God will still judge these people. And he waits, and he waits. And he waits, and God doesn't do it. And Jonah begins to get frustrated. Chapter 4 of Jonah says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Think about this. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's a pretty accurate statement. It is possible for us to teach, preach, and proclaim the goodness of who God is accurately according to His character. And any one of us could be like Jonah. We know He's good, loving, and kind, and merciful. But it never changed his heart towards people. It never changed his attitude for how he wanted others to receive the same mercy and grace that he had received for himself. May it never be among us. We don't want to just know God intellectually. We don't just want to be able to stand up and talk to people about who he is. We want him to be real through us so that it's always changing the message, our desire to talk about him and share him with other people. So when you come back to this verse of what God has given us, it's been a theme throughout this whole epistle. God gave us not just power, but the power to love. The power to look at people and look beyond their sin, look beyond their wickedness, look beyond their mistakes, not ignore it, but say, you know what? If God could just take residence on the inside, over time, he could change who you are and who you're becoming on the outside. To look at people with love and be like, I just want to give them the gospel. Because I know if they die without the gospel, they will spend an eternity apart from God in hell. And I don't want that. So to look at people with love and to have a sound mind to step back and really think about it. Is my situation a situation in which God may be wanting to work through? Is my situation a story in which God is wanting to write to proclaim the goodness of who He is? And so as we move out, as we move through the last verse or so in this epistle, you look at what it says in your Bibles. It says that at the end of verse 17, "Also I was delivered out of the mouth of lions, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever." Now you think for a second, well, hold on. He died though. The Apostle Paul was martyred. Didn't evil win? And when we step back and think about it, evil did not win. Because he never recanted of his faith. He never once said, "My God has abandoned me." He never once said, "Okay, I'm going to stop believing in Jesus. Will you let me now live and go freely? I'll stop preaching in His name. I'll stop talking about Him." He never once did it. And so our understanding of deliverance is sometimes we get rescued and we're safe and sound. Whereas Psalm 97 says this, "God preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." In other words, God decided, "You have finished your work. You proclaim me in a moment when you should have denied me. You proclaim the goodness of my Son Jesus in a moment when everyone else would have said, okay, I'd have gave up." And because of that, many people in Rome had to say, "One thing's for sure, he believes in his God. One thing's for sure, he's sure about who his God is. One thing's for sure, his God is real in his life." And because of that, he was delivered into heaven. Evil did not prevail, and evil did not win. And so I would close today by reminding you, when we hear of stories where someone is overcome, when the opposing team has a 36-win streak and they get beat, and Robbinsville hasn't beat them in the past 4 years, we've lost 9 straight times. And when we hear these stories and you go and talk to those athletes, it doesn't surprise us, it inspires us. It doesn't surprise us, it inspires us. When people hear stories about what God has done in your marriage, or when what God has done maybe in your background of salvation and how you used to worry and you would stay up all night and just wondering and worried, and then you come to that moment to where you understand who God is and what He did and you get relieved, whatever your war is, whatever your fire is, whatever the opposing team is out there for you, we don't just want to be a church that proclaims who God is. We want to be a church that takes all the time necessary to invest in the lives of people, to take the Word of God and to build relationships with one another and to share your stories and to study the Word of God and to equip people so that whenever they face the trials of life, they have a message, they have a story. And others say, "Well, you know what? I'm not surprised, but I'm certainly inspired." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for this series throughout the book of 2 Timothy, and we ask as a church, since we know that we're in a real war, and since we know that we have a real enemy that wants to overcome the church, we ask that the equipping process in the youth group, in the children's ministry, in the women's ministry, and amongst the life groups, in all the discipleship relationships out there, Lord, that You would accomplish all that You desire to in equipping Your people to know who You are, to know that You stand with them, to strengthen them, and to spread Your message through us about the goodness of who You are. And may You draw others to Yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.